Well, I want to bring a lesson this morning coming from John chapter 4, verse 24. This idea of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We have assembled this morning to worship God, and we want to understand what that means. And so, in our scripture reading, if you look there at verse 23 in John chapter 4, he says that in the hour that you'll not just worship in the mountains, but you'll worship really anywhere. And we live in that hour where we worship God this morning here, even in Muscle Shoals. And we live in the hour where we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When we look at what this word means in the Greek, this idea of worship, we understand that it means to bow down, to bow down before. We just sang in our song, "Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." We do that towards God, in reverence to God, with just really awe and respect and homage, just a profound respect. Obeisance is a word that you find when we think about what it means to worship. And so we worship. In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar has built this huge statue, and he says, when you hear the music, you've got to bow down to worship this statue. And it says, whoever does not fall down and worship is going to be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we can't do that. Can you imagine Jews who followed Jehovah God, understood that there is only one true and living God, and it is the God that the Israelites serve, and then they're told that you've got to bow down to an image, this 90-foot-tall image, and somehow worship it, and yet this idea, think about the definition of worship, you've got to kiss towards it, you've got to have this pay homage to it, you've got to have this profound respect for this image that man has made. That's ridiculous. And yet, there are those that today would go and kiss a man's ring or bow down before an image of the mother of Jesus, some kind of stone image. And so people still today are before a little Buddha man, or you know, the things that people do in the name of worship. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, this is the women as they've left the tomb, they met Jesus and saying, "Rejoice." So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And so they fall down before the feet of Jesus and they pay homage. They have a profound respect. Here is the resurrected Savior, and he's accepting worship, this homage that is paid to him. They held him by his feet and worshiped him. They made and had reverence towards him. They worshiped Jesus, and rightfully so, as opposed to an image made by man. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, again, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so worship cannot be offered. You cannot have the profound respect and homage unto God if it's not done in truth. The opposite of that is that you do it in error. And so there are people in this city and the surrounding towns and the cities, the tri-cities, and even across the river, that today they worship, but they don't worship in truth. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that cannot be done in error. Well, how are you going to learn what God wants you to do? Where is truth found? Well, it's found in the Word of God. And we understand that. So that's why we have a profound respect for the Word of God. Out on the sign, it says, "Visitors welcome." Biblical teaching, biblical preaching. We're trying to use the Bible as our guide. We're not here, like I said last week, where they've got this carnival going on and these bounces and all of this stuff in the name of somehow worshiping God and somehow bringing glory to Him through this type of activity, this social gospel. And so truth has to be a part of worship. If it's done in error, then it's not worship at all. Let me show you just a few examples. In Genesis, and you don't have to turn to all these, but in Genesis chapter 24, this is Abraham's oldest servant. And he gives him the task to find a son, for a wife for his son Isaac. And I do want you to turn, because what I want you to see what he does that's described here as worship in Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis chapter 24, this will kind of sum up the thought. In verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 24, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. So he's gone, and actually he finds Rebekah that has come to the water. And so right away he finds Abraham's family, and he bows his head in verse 26, and he worshiped the Lord. He paid homage to him. He had respect for God. He reverenced him. And here's what he said. And sometimes our worship is found in our words. It's found in our singing. It says here that he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my father's brethren." Right when he gets there, he goes right to the place and he finds the right people that he needs to find. And what does he do? He worships on that occasion. The other one is the Israelites in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. On this occasion, the people stood up and worshiped at the door of their home. So beginning in verse 9, "It came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked," excuse me, "with Moses." And so Moses goes into the tabernacle. The Lord comes and meets him there. But notice what the people, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent. Now, what are they doing as this in this worship? Here they're standing in the door of their home. They see Moses go into the temple, and it says they worship God. Well, they would do that through the thoughts that they're having, through the meditation that they might be, through the words that they are having. As they think about God and God being down in their meeting with Moses, and they kiss towards, they pay that homage, they have respect for God and what is going on. And Hezekiah, King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30, he restores the worship in the temple. They haven't been doing this right, and there hasn't been worship in the temple. And on this occasion, in 2 Chronicles 29 and in verse 30, they sing praises, they bow their heads, and they worship. So when you think about, why do we bow our heads? Well, we stand before God in a very humble posture. We might be sitting in the pew, and we bow our head, and we're giving our thoughts, we're giving our attention, we're thinking about God, we are paying homage to Him, we are worshiping. And so we have examples all throughout the Scriptures of worship and worship unto God. When we read our New Testament and we begin to think about, okay, what about New Testament worship? What do we do to worship God? What is the truth with regards to how God wants us to pay homage unto Him, to have respect for Him? What is the truth that is revealed? What is the specific instructions that has been given to the saints when they are assembled and as the local church, like this morning? What is the specific instructions? What are we supposed to do that we've come together? Obviously, we've come together for a purpose. What are those instructions? Well, our worship this morning has to be conducted in truth. Because if it's not conducted in truth, then it's not worship. It would not be worship. By definition, worship in spirit and in truth. So if the truth is absent, well, then we cannot, in fact, be worshiping God. And so we have to turn to the Word of God. We have to look at the instructions. And God is just. God wouldn't be just and fair if He didn't tell us what He wanted us to do. So you think about, Craig mentioned in his prayer, we look around this time of year, we see changing of seasons, we see colors, and he mentioned the fact that when we see all these things, we can know, and we know there is God. But we don't know what God would have us to do because the trees aren't talking to us, right? We recognize, and I think his comment was that we would, it, along the lines of, we have to recognize that there is a designer in what we see. And when we recognize that, we would say, then what does my maker want me to do? Because this isn't time and chance. This isn't haphazard. This has been a part of a creation. Someone has created far greater than I. Well, we turn to the scriptures, and this is the record of, well, how did all that begin? We go to Genesis, and we're told about day one, day two, day three, all the way to day seven, right? When the Lord rested. And so this is how God reveals himself. And so we turn into our New Testament scriptures, and we see that God, being just, has revealed unto us what is acceptable worship. He has told us, these are the things I want you to do. And by doing so, you will pay respect unto me, you will praise me, you will pay homage unto me, you will worship, the truth part. So God has revealed what he wants unto his saints. And specifically when we come together to worship like we have this morning. Now, that's accomplished in spirit and in truth. So we're not going to be talking about the truth part. We're going to read the scriptures that talk about the things that we do in worship. But we want to focus this morning on this aspect of what about in spirit? Because the in spirit falls on to my responsibility, to your responsibility. And so it takes both acts. It takes the truth. It takes it being done in spirit. And then we have worship. And so in my mind, my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength has to be engaged in the worship. This idea of in spirit, my mind, my heart, my soul is engaged in the act. It's engaged in the act of singing. It's engaged in the act of giving. It's engaged in the communion around the table. It's engaged in the praying. And it's engaged in the preaching of the Word of God. So if my spirit is not engaged, then it's not worship. Because that's what's lacking, right? So just think about what's being said. We can have, over here, let's say there's 15. We can have 14 that are worshiping one that's not. Because the mind's not engaged, right? The heart's not engaged. The soul's not engaged. Same thing over here. And so it becomes my responsibility. And if the act is not accepted by God, then it's not worship. And if it's not engaged, the act is not engaged in spirit, then it's what the scriptures call in Matthew 15 and in verse 9, in vain do they worship me. It becomes empty worship. If the truth is missing, it becomes teaching the doctrines of men. And if the spirit is not engaged, then we are not worshiping as well. So, this morning what I would like to do is I want to take each of these and I want to focus in on in spirit. And Brother Gary has just masterfully taken the text and he has said a lot of the same things that we want to talk about now. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Listen to me carefully. We've already done this. In fact, I thought, well, can we switch this up and I preach and then we do this? Brother Gary covered the good thoughts. Because sometimes what we have to do now is we've already engaged in this quote-unquote act of worship. We've already carried out what God instructed us to do on the first day of the week. So now we're going to have to look back, and we're going to have to look back and say, how did I do? Okay? So if we flip that around, I suspect that just like as I was preparing for this lesson, I was going, you know what? You've got to be engaged in this. You've got to keep your mind focused. It's something that we have to work at, right? And I had that on my mind already. So now I thought, okay, here's what's going to happen. A week's going to go by. We're not going to remember the lesson. And then we're going to have to bring our back. So what do the men say? The men usually say, listen, let's put away the cares and thoughts of the world. But here's what I want us to understand. Partaking of the Lord's Supper alone does not make it worship. What I mean by this is eating unleavened bread and drinking a cup of grape juice can be just that. Eating a piece of unleavened bread and drinking some grape juice. What makes it worship? It's the in spirit part. Do you understand? We're doing what God instructed us to do. You read the scriptures for us. In fact, I have the same text. I'm going to make some observations. So be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to have to spend as much time on it because the text has been read. But if you'll turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I had it where we were going to read verse 20 to verse 30. But here's what I want us to understand. It's only when my mind is engaged, my spirit, that's when it becomes worship. You see, I can partake of the Lord's Supper and just be eating unleavened bread and drinking some grape juice. It's when my spirit is engaged that it becomes reverence, respect, homage that is paid unto God. When Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, when we look at this text, it's not worship unless I eat it in a worthy manner. And you focused in on that again, how we have to do this right. Corinthians weren't doing it right at all. In fact, they just turned it into just a common meal. And he said, that is not right. In fact, Paul says in verse 22, "I do not praise you." He was correcting them, he was rebuking them because they were not doing it right. Were they partaking of unleavened bread and eating, drinking grape juice? Yes, but they were doing it all wrong because the mind, the spirit part was not there. They were not directing their minds and thoughts towards the act and towards worship. Verse 28, "I must examine myself." I have to do that. So how do I do that? The only way you could have done that earlier is if your mind was engaged in what we were doing. If our mind was engaged when I partook of the unleavened bread and the grape juice. Now what we see is we see again God's wisdom in that He said unleavened bread is to be eaten and remembered as His body that is broken for, look at verse 24, broken for you. You. It's your worship that we do collectively as a unit. But that's an individual matter, isn't it? Because my mind can be completely somewhere else. And therefore, I am not worshiping God in this act. I'm just drinking the grape juice. My mind has wandered. But I have to examine myself. And while drinking of the fruit of the vine, I'm instructed by Jesus our Lord in verse 25. He says, "I want you to remember the new covenant in my blood." That's what He wants us to remember. That there is now a testament, His testament, that takes sins away. Something the old law wouldn't do, but now the new law, His covenant, His testament, now takes sins away. And He says, "I want you to remember." How did that happen? Well, when He died, when He shed His blood, His testament went into effect. And when His testament went into effect, you could now have a remission of sins, and your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Jeremiah, going to make a new covenant, right? And so we're to remember these things. I have to do that. I have to be engaged. It has to be my spirit, in spirit. Now, we can have the truth right. You can be partaking of the right elements. You can be doing it on the first day of the week and it not be worship. In verse 29, he says that we have to discern the Lord's body. It's not worship if I'm not pausing and reflecting on what the bread and the cup mean. It's just not worship, period. My partaking of the Lord's Supper is worship when I eat it as God has revealed. That's truth. And how I partake of it, how I partake of it in spirit. Now you have worship. If you don't have those two things, you do not have worship. Brother Gary also read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, they were taking up a collection. Now, let me ask you a question, and we're going to go through all the acts of worship, quote-unquote acts of worship. And you're going to understand where I'm going after the first, if not after this one. Is the physical action of placing money in the collection basket in and of itself worship? It's clear in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that we are to lay by in store on the first day of the week as we have prospered. That's the truth. But what about my spirit? What makes my giving worship, paying homage to God? We've got the truth part. Is it just putting the money in the basket? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Brother Gary alluded to this when he started mentioning not grudgingly or of necessity and cheerfully. But let's look at that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." The first thing is in our giving for it to be worship in spirit, is it needs to be done willingly. A willing mind. A willingness to give of what I have gained. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." God says, in truth, I want you to do this bountifully. Pay your respects in understanding where your blessings come from. That's an individual matter. Nobody reached into my wallet. Nobody sent me an envelope this morning and said, "Give me your 10%. I'm not getting reminders in the mail saying you owe your 10%. It is what I have purposed, and you actually mentioned what I did ahead of time, right? And that's a big part of it, is me understanding what we are doing. As I have purposed in my heart, I give bountifully. Now, what does it mean, as I've purposed in my heart? Wouldn't that be your spirit? That's not the physical act of doing the truth. It's I'm doing this with my mind engaged, right? And that's why it's important to know why we're giving. What are we giving unto and for? Why do I take... I do this because God has told me to do this. But then I'm supposed to do this, and nobody's told me an amount, but I'm supposed to select amount. I'm supposed to consider my blessings, and I'm supposed to be bountiful in my giving, and I'm supposed to do this from the heart, and then God accepts it as my worship that we do together on the first day of the week. Well, we understand why we're giving. We understand that there's the work that is to be done. There is the teaching of the gospel. There is the building up of the saints. There is the benevolent work that is to be done by this local congregation. And so we do that, and we understand the purpose, and so I give with purpose in my heart. That's worship. If it falls short, God knows the difference. God knows the difference. So, verse 7, "Let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God is worshipped when my giving is done because I want to. Because I want to pay my respects and I want to worship my God. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And we do it cheerfully. And in fact, do you catch that? God loves somebody that cheerfully wants to give. My dad used to preach at a congregation out in the middle of nowhere in southern Indiana. I think it was Mount Liberty, might have been what it was called. Something along that lines. I have to ask Mom. But as a kid, I want you to think about... the first thing, I've told you this before, some of you may or may not remember, may have never heard it, but you might think, well, that's odd. But they would sing, "Take the name of Jesus with you," with smiles on their face, and you would file out. We sat over here about the second row, and we'd file out, and we'd go up, and we'd put our collection in, and the next row would follow behind, and everybody would go back to their seat and all the way around the building, and they'd put their contribution in the basket while singing, "Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Then where'er you go, precious name, oh how sweet." Every time they gave. Now that can become repetitious, can't it? But we just sit and my responsibility is to make sure that that is worship. If my spirit is not engaged in my giving, it's not worship. It's just going to be placing money in a basket. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's talk about prayer for just a minute. We've had public prayers. When I give the way God wants, when I pray, when I sing, when I partake the Lord's Supper, if you look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, when I give the way I'm supposed to, you can understand God is able to take that and He's able to do with what we give and do great things. Now, when it comes to praying, in our worship assemblies, prayers are offered. Men lead us in prayer. It's been around the table. Craig in the first opening prayer. And by now you understand where I'm going. 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter that says that Paul is setting in order all these spiritual gifts. They've got a mess going, and he's saying that this is what you got to do to put this in the way that it actually is right. People don't come into the assembly and say these people are crazy. He puts everything in order. Last verse talks about let everything be done decently and in order. Look at verse 11 in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's read verse 11 in just a few verses here. He says this, "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language," he's talking about somebody speaking in tongues. He says, I don't understand the language. This is a foreign language to me. "I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." We don't understand each other. "Even so, you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." So the whole thing is, he says, somebody's speaking, nobody understands what they're saying. So in this putting things in order, he says, you got to have somebody that can tell you what's being said. Otherwise, you're not building anybody up. Everybody's going, "I don't understand a word." But then he goes on and he says, "I will pray in a tongue. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding." You see the point in verse 15. I will pray with the spirit and pray with the understanding. No one is praying in a foreign language in our assemblies. Everybody here understands English. If I, however, am not understanding the prayer because I'm not engaged in the prayer, that's on me. That's on me. The spirit is part, is we're praying together. The church is praying. But I'm not engaged. Am I worshiping? No, the spirit part's missing, you see. I have to worship in spirit and in truth. So I have to be engaged. And that can't happen if I'm not understanding. And I can't, and I certainly can understand. But everybody here knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's when you realize that I'm not listening to what's being said. And so how can I say I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth when I'm not engaged in the prayer? I'm just listening to audible words. How about in singing? I think you can see it very clearly in our singing. The words that come out of our mouth to a tune may or may not be worship. The words of a secular tune is not praise and worship to God. That's the not in truth part, right? Because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3:16, if you'll be turning to Ephesians 5, we'll look at that one first. But in these two passages, we understand that this is the church being instructed to sing. And it can't be a secular song. That's not the truth. The truth is that it needs to be a spiritual song, a hymn, a psalm, as he says. So it needs to be a spiritual song before it can be worshiped. That's the command and the teaching, the truth part. Now here's the practice of you're practicing truth. I mean, we're not singing Yankee Doodle. We sing How Great Thou Art. Chad led us in How Great Thou Art, right? But singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, that's worship. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's when my heart is engaged. That's my spirit. That is when it is worship. When I'm engaged. And if the heart is not engaged and the words are just coming out, then that is not worship. How many of you have been Christians for 10 years? How many of you have been Christian for 20 years? How about a Christian for 30 years? How about 40 years? How about 50 years? How many of you know the words and you know the tune and you can be singing and thinking about something completely different? That's not worship. That's missing the in spirit part. You see, worship is spirit and in truth. Otherwise, it's the right words. But it's not paying the respect and the homage to God. It is directed towards God. I'm saying words. I can do that. And I can do that, as we would say, with my eyes closed, my book closed. Worship is when I'm singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. That's worship. That's when my singing becomes and is worship unto God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I stopped. He said, I will pray in the Spirit. I will, let me get over there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, he says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I can't do that if it's just words coming out of my mouth. You understand the point. It's my responsibility in singing and my responsibility alone. The last one is in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we have the hearing of the Word of God. We find that the people stood. And so we found that they paid profound respect and gave their full attention to the things that were being said. And so you understand the point. Hearing a man like me present a lesson or teach a Bible class is not worship in and of itself. Because, and some of you laugh, but it's the old wah, 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 wah. You hear somebody talking, but the mind is not engaged in the study. That's why the Acts chapter 17, 10 to 12, the Bereans were engaged. They were listening intently to what Paul had to say. They were doing far better than the Thessalonians, those in Thessalonica, because they were studying the Scriptures. They were looking and searching them and seeing, is what we're being told right? Is what we're being told true? And that becomes the respect, the homage that is paid unto God. In spirit makes preaching and teaching worship. Not Stacy's spirit, but your spirit. I have to worry about Stacy and my worship, and you have to worry about yours. And there are things that we do collectively in these things that God has called us together to do. Worship is accomplished when I worship as He has ordered in truth. With my spirit raising up as the only true and God, to the only true and living God whom I love. I'm raising my thoughts. I'm kissing towards God. I'm bowing. I'm falling at His feet. Then it becomes worship. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does a person do to become a child of God? Well, we look to the Scriptures. It's not left up to well, I found this little track in a bathroom. And it has these little cartoons, and it tells me all I got to do is just right now accept Jesus in my heart and say this little prayer, and you can go on your way saved. You ever seen those? Well, if you look at the scriptures, we'll find that no, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead, willing to turn from your sins and be baptized to wash your sins away. You can do that today. Now your worship, now you'll be worshiping. God doesn't accept the worship of someone that is outside of his kingdom. You're of the world. You need to come into the kingdom of God. You need to have your sins removed. If we can help you do that, if you're a child of God, things are amiss, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come. As together we all stand and